sound effect back there waving at me. So, thank you very much for having us. It's really good to be here and visit with you again and share some of the things the Lord's doing through us and different parts of the world. As I mentioned, we work with Wycliffe Bible Translators, and we've been with them since 1980. And the church here has been part of our support team and prayer team for a very long time. And we want to thank you for that. Give a quick update on the family. Our son Ian, his wife Darlene, and their four children have been ministering with Mission to the World in Malaysia, in the capital city, Kuala Lumpur. And Ian's ministry has been, most recently, as pastor of a new church plant right in the downtown area of Kuala Lumpur. Their oldest daughter, Natty, is sitting next to her dad. They brought her back in January. She'll be 20 in May, and she is came back to get settled here, so you can be in prayer for her. Most people don't recognize, I guess, what it takes to adjust sometimes, and it sort of can take a number of months before it really hits you. This place is really different than what I've been living in. And she does have a car getting around, she has a job. And so you can remember Natty, and of course the rest of the family. Sister next to her, Merlin, is going to be probably coming home this fall. She'll be graduating in this spring, in the summer. Well, there's Ian preaching at their church downtown. Our daughter Karen and Jacob Hall are with Wycliffe, and they have been serving in Indonesia in a translation project. They got one established. They have now moved from where they were to Central Java. And currently, for visa reasons, he's teaching at the International Christian School there in Central Java. That means he can't do quite as much in supervising the translation project that was going on. But it's just a bit of a change of ministry for them. Our youngest Eric and his wife Mary, and their two live in North Georgia near Tocoa Falls. Well, near Tocoa. Tocoa Falls is a college there that they went to. They're the nearest we have to us. We get to stay there a few more times a year than we do the others. But you can pray for them this year as they're trying to finish up that house that they're renovating. And really need to see the Lord provide some financing for that, to be able to get that finished. Thank you very much for praying for us last year. We went to New Zealand to be with Merle's mom as she was terminal with cancer. Maybe she would pass very quickly after we got there. As it turned out, she stabilized, and the Lord gave her another 10 weeks. So we were there instead of 3 weeks, we were there 3 months. And I would appreciate your prayers for us while we were there. We really thank the Lord for when he worked out finding just the right person to take her funeral service and was able to give a very clear gospel message. Her and her mom are the only believers in the family. And so the rest of the family are nieces and nephews and their children and their little sister who don't know the Lord. So you can be praying for those as you think about them. We continue our ministry at Jars in North Carolina, just south of Charlotte. If you're coming that way, come and see us. We've been there since we came home from Indonesia in 93. We celebrated, as an organization, we celebrated 7 years since we were, just since Jars started as a support arm of Wycliffe Bible Translators. That's the facility there. God's given us a wonderful large campus to carry out many different support ministries. Again, if you really want to find out what we do and all the different aspects of it, come and see us. I continue as the manager of the engine overhaul shop in the aviation department. And Craig there with me is retired and had to retire at 56 from air traffic control. And so they moved, he and his wife moved there, and they volunteered full-time with us. The center went run without all our volunteers. Some are full-time, some part-time, some come for a week, some come for a few months in the wintertime to get away from the snow. But we really praise the Lord for all the volunteer work we get done there. When we get an engine finished, we run it out on the test stand, make sure it's going to run right. This particular one has been giving us a little difficulty, and we pray we get all those wrinkles sorted out. It's delayed us by almost a month, and I can tell you that story at lunchtime. What I wanted to bring to you was an update from Indonesia, where we served. And one of our pilots there brought this and shared it with us, and allowed me to bring it and share it with you as well. IJASI is the name of the Indonesian organization, that's an acronym, that was formed in the 90s to carry on the aviation ministry part of the work that we're doing there. That enabled us to continue to get visas to get pilots and mechanics and such like into the country. And it has continued as an Indonesian management. We have about 40 employees. Two of those are full-time are pilots, qualified pilots. And one is a qualified mechanic. I'll talk about him a little bit later. We still have quite a few expatriate or Western pilots and mechanics to keep the program going there. Why do we need aviation in Papua, Indonesia? When we were there, it was called Irian Jaya, if you're older folk, but it's now Papua, has been for quite a while. Well, there are 256 languages in just that western half of the island of New Guinea. There are about 800 more on the eastern half known as Papua. Very limited roads, very black lines there. You see, there's an awful lot of places you can't get to. And that is why we need aviation. Some of the roads that do exist aren't very good. Whoops. Hit two buttons at once and doesn't know what to do. They operate out of Sentani, the airport town where we live. They operate five aircraft. The top sketch there is a PC-12. It's a larger aircraft that can fly high and fast, and it brings in a lot of income. It helps support the other aircraft. PC-6s, we have four of those that are able to get in and out of very small, short fields. That wasn't all supposed to come together. What's been completed? Well, we have about over 55 language groups there. Have at least the New Testament, or in some cases, a major part of the Old Testament as well. There are about 35 groups that are in progress. But that leaves nearly 170 languages there that still need work, need translation in their own language. And he shared with us what just one day would be like flying there. Won't he read all that, but that was how they scheduled it. So, does it go according to schedule? Not usually. Here's some of the statistics of what they did. Only four of the five aircraft flew that day. But more important question is, who do we serve while we're there? Was Sid, one of our senior pilots there, he was in the PC-12, and he went almost according to schedule, added one flight to Navi Ray. But in Bulian, he dropped all the fuel. He can carry a lot in that big aircraft. The smaller aircraft can't carry as much, so they dropped some fuel in the inland centers, and helps for the later flights. So they serve Papua there. With that aircraft, does a fair bit of commercial work for North Carolina and a lot of income. Andrew was flying one of the PC-6s. He went into Batong, picked up a passenger, stopped at Caribou and picked up seven more passengers to go back to Centauri. Tim, he carried a family of new tribe missionaries into their location, and you see all their cargo in the back. In order to carry as much as he could, he only carried enough fuel to get him there, maybe a little bit further, but not enough to get back home. So he hopped over the bullion and picked up some of that fuel that the other pilot had dropped off. Then he made another stop, picked up some national translators to take them back to Sentani, a third stop as well to pick up a Korean translator and his national translator to take them back. Mark didn't start out this time. He ended up overnighting the night before in Taipei. So he started out taking some former RBMU missionaries up to Wamana. And then he also stopped to pick up some national translators. There's a workshop going on back in Sentani. You get the theme here. They're picking up a lot of workers to take them back home. I mentioned our full-time mechanic out there is Sony. And his wife, Chia. It's special because when we first got to Indonesia, we moved into our house in town. His grandparents lived up the street from us and really welcomed us. And their oldest daughter got married soon after we were there and had Karen, our five-year-old, be part of the wedding party. So we related to them quite a lot. Sony is Emmy's son, and he became part of the Ajasi program there. Hope I have time here to
run. When I was 11 years old, I decided to become Christian. Well, I was growing up in a Christian family, but it wasn't a Christian. In Indonesia, you have to have religions to stay alive. What it means is the government is asking you, and you have to have religion so you can get a job and you can do anything you want. So when I was 17, I went to my friend's house, and what I see was different. They have a devotion every morning and night. So before we go to sleep, we have devotion. We went up in the morning, we had devotions. So I see that, and I compare to my family, we don't have that. So I felt like I like this type of kind of family. And the family name is, Manengati. So for others, ask me if I want to, one president David, and he prayed over me and asking me the next day if I want to come over to his house and learn more about Bible. And I did. So since then, I received Jesus as my Savior, and I continued walking in his path. Okay.
And he got trained as a mechanic here in the States. In 17, they were here for final training in JARS, and so he's a fully qualified JARS mechanic now. So he jumps his mission statement. I want to take the time, I can let Pastor Bill read this, but I'll just give it to you in English too. Service in order that everyone may receive the Bible in a language that best understands, so that their lives may be changed. We're reminded in Romans that we're all part of the body, many members, not the same function. In Christ, we know many, form one body, each member belonging to all the others. You know, it's easy to forget part of the body. We don't see and hear everything else that's going on in all the different parts of the body. Sometimes we need to be reminded of the purpose of the body. I like the way Johnson puts it. Bible translation is not the goal. That's just an intellectual exercise. The goal is change lives. And God's Word has the power to change lives. You see that many times over and over again. Appreciate your prayer for us as we continue in the ministry as long as the Lord enables us to. And I just want to again thank you for the part you've had in our ministry here.
You'll be able to see them afterwards at the lunch meeting here in a moment. We're going to sing a start you out here. We'll get you one verse.
Pray for God. Fellow rode up to me on a four-wheeler on one of our mission trips to Kentucky, and he stopped his four-wheeler about 10 feet away from me, and he said, "Dave, I just want to tell you, I've decided to love you, and there's nothing you can do about it." And I want to tell you this morning, God, I've decided to love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Phil and Diana, and our dear South Mountain Bible Church family, and those I know and those that I don't, thank you for inviting us here today to participate in this time together. It was and is what makes this church special in our lives and has always been a special church. As a church, you're still very important to us, for God has worked for you in a unique way at a critical time in our lives. We began our ministry here in 1981. Our children were ages 12, 8, and 5. You helped us raise them and love them in Jesus' name. Because of this great work you did, each of our children and all of our grandchildren are following the Lord Jesus Christ today. Your partnership with us still has an important impact on their lives. This is Sean. This is our daughter, Deacon. Yeah, I can see up there. See this. This is our daughter, BJ. She was known as Billy Joe here. And she didn't like the name her parents gave her, so she's BJ now. And she and her husband, John, have three children, three girls. Elise, our oldest, is at Texas A&M. And Wesley is a senior in high school, and Skylar is a high school sophomore. And BJ still plays piano and pipe organ in churches as needed, and also teaches music lessons. Sean and Pam serve the Lord in the Boston area. Sean is late in finding what God called him to do. He was in his 40s by the time he got his first pastorate. And he pastored Brookville Bible Church and is now studying to earn a doctorate in theology. He and David is their oldest, and he and his wife Katie are the proud parents of a baby girl, which I'll show you in just a moment. They live in Tucson, Arizona. David is taking online courses to earn a degree in Bible, and they plan on being cross-cultural missionaries. Andrew is attending Boston Baptist College and is getting married in June, and he senses God calling him to be a pastor. He preaches maybe once a month in Sean's church. And Gabe, the little boy, some of you remember this, some of you, I'm sorry for those of you who don't know our family, but we'll put up the section. But Gabe is a little guy, I will hold up front here, all disfigured, and who knows what was going on with him, walking back the aisle and to show him off. And you can see he's now the tallest in Sean's family and active. He obviously still has mental issues. He's about a first grade level or kindergarten level But once everybody is happy and brings a lot of joy to people, and look at your prayers did. You prayed earnestly for us when he could be to where he is now, talking and loves to sing and loves to be part of serving Christ. And then the other child that then talked about, the two adopted girls, Jessica still has her minor dermatomyositis and is dogging her, but she is pretty active at the present time. Still gets lumps of calcium throughout her body that are painful. And the younger Kayla is involved in gymnastics. The second reason for this church and ourselves, oops, I went to the wrong place. Excuse me. Ben and Emily live in Lebanon, PA. Ben is a doctor of psychology and still working at Wellspan Philhaven campus. He heads up the psychological care department for Amish and older Mennonite people. And Emily is a substitute teacher in the Lebanon School District. And you see their two children, James and Samaya. And they bring us lots of fun. Ben and Emily are deeply involved in their church. We thank you, or we thank God for the many kindnesses you, our brothers and sisters, gave to our children and to us. We have so many fond memories of being with you. How you stood with us in times of fire, fun, fights, administering to others. While we were blessed by being with you, God called us to serve in a different way. And that's why we're involved in churches and ministry. In the summer of 2009, we felt God calling us to CIM. We served as very representatives of CIM ever since. We will get to that in a moment. Reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus is back to my high school experience, as well as Tina. You heard a little bit about what she said, and just a correction. At one point, five of the six kids were involved in Christian ministry. We both prayerfully gave our lives to God to serve Him whenever He chose, or wherever He chose. It was my understanding that I was to be a missionary, and I took the mission course in college. In my senior year, God clearly called me into the pastor, and so I left the idea of going into missions and became a pastor in mountains, and when I was in prayer on my knees in my college room, God spoke to me and said that He wanted me to take the gospel to the people in the mountains. So here I am. God's priority is for us to take the gospel to the world. And I want to be part of that priority. And now as we serve in churches and missions, we are helping to make people aware of the needs of the world around us. And like ABWE, which is a Baptist mission, 100% of their candidates come from people who have been to a country in fault of need and now want to go back to the mission. It's the way God is using to call people, so that's why I'm involved in it. And I just want to remind you of things that you know. And that is, that there's good reason to be involved in calling missions. There's a lot of push today to say, let's stay here in America. It has lots of needs. I will grant you, America has lots of needs. But you can go any place in this country, as far as I know, turn on the radio, and hear somebody talk about this. You can get on broadcasting networks, TV networks, that all talk about Jesus.
That's not true around the world. And there's five reasons that I just want to share very briefly why we should be involved in missions. First of all, there's a scripture reading this morning. All authority, slide 10. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And did you notice what he puts on the end, and we isolate it from this, but I think it's coupled to it, it's wedded to it. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. And I think that I am with you is saying, go, because I'm with you in the endeavor to go. I'm giving you the authority to go, and I am giving you my presence as you go, so that you will have success in taking the gospel. So the first reason is Jesus commands us to go, to be involved in that process. We're going to move to the second reason for us to be involved in missions, and that has to do with the question that the Apostle Paul asked. How are they to call on one they have not believed in? And how are they to believe in one they have not heard of? Ray just was talking about all the tribes in Syrian and Papua New Guinea. How are they ever going to believe in Jesus if no one ever goes? And so the work that there is going into places where no one has taken the gospel. And because of missionary efforts, a lot of these places are now getting language, getting the gospel in their language. There's still a lot to go. So how are you going to hear unless someone tells you? There's a need. Third reason is sharing the gospel with the world involves all the world. Acts 1:8 goes like this. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the farthest parts of the earth. What Jesus was doing was giving a plan in that statement when he told his disciples that this is, they were in Jerusalem, they were to take it to the next door, next society close to them, Samaria, which was corrupted Judaism, and then take it into beyond Jews to all the world. There is not a language, there's not a type of person in the world today for whom Jesus has not died and for whom Jesus is not ready to give eternal life. That's why he died. So they would give eternal life, they would save the world. And he involves us into going. Now he says to receive power. And we can't go just because we want to go. We need to go in the power of the Lord and with the power of the Lord. And we need to have that. And I think today what we need to pray for is that we have boldness and the power of God, so that we would share the faith that Jesus Christ is supposed to share. The fourth reason is Psalm 96. For the Lord is great and certainly worthy of praise. What we are doing in sharing the gospel message is bringing people to praise God. Praise the maker of the heaven and the earth and all that is in it. Not to praise the moon or the sun, but to praise the maker. Not to praise a rock or an idol or what have you, but the maker of the world, the one who can move and act. And in the end, in Revelation, we see people from every tribe, nation, and tongue falling down and worshiping God. I can't imagine the excitement of that. The next reason is compassion, love. It's the last reason. I put it here last, but it is. Love is the great driver Why don't we just go about our self-school life and love ourselves and take care of ourselves? Because the love of God transforms and changes us, and we see people differently. I was just reading an article this morning of where this missionary went into an airport, looked around, and he saw all the different people. He was in a Muslim country, and he saw all the different people. And he said, "Oh, they're all Muslims." And then he stopped and said, "No, these are people. These are people who don't know how to have eternal life. They want to share this." When he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were bewildered and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Boy, if you want to talk about sheep without a shepherd, look at our country. Where is it gone? It seems like sheep without a shepherd. And the reason is our country says Christianity is the bad thing in our society. It's the evil of our society. And you see this in popular culture all over. But what Christianity is, the love thing, the compassion thing in our society. Our hospitals, our educational institutions were all started by Christians, so that people could get education, could get well, they saw the need. Our churches preach and proclaim, and we try to get into our community so that people can hear the gospel. So Jesus had compassion on them. And then he said this, and I just want to remind you, don't be fuzzy about this. Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, because the gate is wide and the way is spacious that leads to destruction. There are many who enter through it. But the gate is narrow and the way is difficult that leads to life. And there are few who find it." You notice Jesus said there's only two gates. One gate leads to destruction. The other gate leads to life. There's not a third option. Either heaven or hell. And unless we share the message of Christ, people don't know there's a way to heaven. Dan and I in CIM do a little bit of what CIM's major mission is, which is assisting churches in coordinating short-term mission trips. We do a little bit of that. We take a trip or two each year. But our primary responsibility is to have people in, like your pastor and wife, give them 2 days, 3 days of rest and quiet and counsel if they want. Right with them, or whatever they need, and renew and restore pastors like your own. And that's the primary thing we do. We also have church leaders in from time to time, and they plan for their churches. Sometimes we have groups of pastors in our house as well. And it's sometimes busy, sometimes not. Right now we're in a real busy session as we're getting, having lots of company and have two mission trips that we're planning. If you want to go to Jamaica, talk to me afterwards.
First of all, Joyce and I want to thank you with all our hearts for standing behind us and supporting us prayerfully and financially over the years. Without your financial support, might not be able to go out in the first place, and without your prayer support, even if we are out there, we wouldn't be fruitful, because missions is all about prayer. And we just want to thank you for loving and caring for us the way you have over the years. At this time, we're going to show you our presentation, and then could we please have the lights off?
Joyce and I have fallen in love with the land and its people more deeply than ever in the last 22 years. hear some sights and sounds of South Africa. We spend about 3 days every year going to a game park. Here come the animals. Durban about half the size of Philadelphia. Durban is the largest port on the continent of Africa. It is a religious center that boasts the largest mosque and the largest Hare Krishna temple in the southern hemisphere. The problems of Durban are reflective of South Africa as a whole. Crime, violence, abuse, poverty, and unemployment are rampant. There are an average of 5 carjackings and over 3 murders every day in Durban. A missionary's car was stolen from our front yard a couple of years ago. Nearly 1,000 people die of AIDS every day in South Africa, the highest number in the world. There are at least 1.4 million South African children who have been orphaned by AIDS. The country's unemployment rate stands at over 25%.
Durban Bible College exists for the purpose of making a difference in this situation. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to change lives. Our vision is to impact the world around us by training effective disciple makers. African Christianity is said to be a mile wide and an inch deep, so training leaders who can train other believers is crucial. Each faculty and staff member is dedicated to this great task. I think I have the greatest job in the world because I get to do what God has called me to do. In addition to being the office manager for Team South Africa, Joyce is the registrar at DBC. She also teaches the popular cultural anthropology class. I teach almost all the Bible classes and counsel students as the dean. I'm also the leader of Team KZN Leaders for Life Ministry Initiative. As a ministry area, we are focusing on discipleship as the best means to train leaders who will make disciples who will transform their churches and communities for Christ. Toward this end, I meet with the upper-class men students an hour every week for the purpose of training and discipleship counseling and prayer. There is a glaring need for male spiritual leadership in the African community. At DBC, we believe that ministry is better caught than taught, so we go out in teams on an annual mission trip every June in order to put into practice what we have learned in the classroom. In June of 2017, Joyce and I led a team of 7 students on a mission trip to Lesotho. Lesotho is a mountainous, landlocked country where the lowest point is a mile above sea level. The country's population is only 2 million, and 40% of the people live below the international poverty line of about $2 per day. Here we are just before setting out on our first door-to-door outreach. Using interpreters enabled us to disciple them at the same time as reaching the lost. Praise the Lord, Grace and I led 16 people to the Lord during that first session. Mom Matichapa was one who accepted the Lord, and she was full of joy when we gave her a Bible the next day. We started each day with devotions and spent much time in prayer.
Prayer is the lifeblood of missionary work. We show the Jesus film twice at night outside in below freezing weather, and 30 out of 150 people prayed the prayer to receive Jesus at the end of the film. There was great joy when they were given Bibles. Joyce was the minister of food and made sure that we ate well. We spent much of the time dividing into groups and witnessing. 120 people came to know the Lord through door-to-door and street evangelism. The last day of the trip, we celebrated our 40th wedding anniversary. In June of 2018, our missions trip was to a suburb in downtown Durban called Avila. It is known for prostitutes, drug addicts, and homeless people. The team ended up staying at our place, about 20 minutes away. We started each day in earnest prayer. Our host church, pastored by the DVC graduate Quinelli, meets in a tent in the local park. On the first day, during street evangelism, Brady led a prostitute to the Lord and said it was the best day of his life. In the afternoons, we met with the converts for discipleship. About 25 people came to know the Lord through street evangelism. One night, we had a love feast for the poor. We set up 8 tables and went out and invited people to this feast. I got choked up several times just watching their expressions of gratitude. About 50 came to the feast. On Thursday night, we showed the movie God Is Not Dead to about 25 university students. 8 accepted the Lord and were thrilled to receive Bibles. On Saturday morning, we held a children's club and many of the children accepted Christ. The church is continuing that ministry. Saturday evening, we held the first youth meeting in the church, which was also continued. Overall, about 75 people came to know the Lord during that week. On Sunday morning, it was so gratifying to see some of the people we had led to the Lord in church. Thanks to your faithful prayers and loving support, this has been a very fulfilling term. Please continue to uphold us in your prayers.
By the roadside and drinking strong local brew and having a wonderful time joking with one another and laughing. And I thought, nothing's going to happen here. And I was actually ready to move on when Grace piled right in and started conversing with the ladies. And she shared the gospel with them. She asked them whether they wanted to receive Jesus. There was no response, and she said, Pastor Brian, will you pray for them? So I said, sure. And Mom Matitaba left her seat, and she knelt in front of me and sort of mockingly almost said, pray for me. And I laid my hands on her head, I started praying, and the grace of God and compassion of God overwhelmed my soul, and hot tears started coming down my cheeks, and I knew she could feel some of them on her as they dropped, and I know that she also realized that this was a sacred moment, and before I was finished, she prayed the prayer to receive Christ, and she accepted the irresistible grace of God into her life for the very first time. An incident like that is what we Christians are born again for. The very first command of God to humankind is contained in Genesis 1:28, where God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. In other words, reproduce. God wants us to reproduce. He wants his born-again children to reproduce spiritually, This is a theme contained throughout Scripture. In Daniel 12, verses 2 and 3, God gives a prophecy of end-time events to Daniel. And he says, multitudes of people who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will lead, will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like their stars forever and ever. Multitudes of people who sleep in the dust of the earth, speaks of death, will awake, speaks of resurrection. Some to everlasting life, speaks of heaven. Others to shame and everlasting contempt, speaks of hell. Those who are wise and those who lead many to righteousness, speaks of the harvest. Those who are wise is parallel with those who lead many to righteousness. If you are wise, you lead souls to Christ. The problem is, you are not wise if you don't lead souls to Christ. Proverbs 11:30 says much the same thing. The one who is wise saves lives. Heaven, hell, harvest. I call this the Triple H mindset of a soul winner. He is constantly thinking of the richness and rewards of heaven. He's constantly thinking of the wretchedness of torment in hell. And he's thinking of the ripeness of the harvest all around us. Jesus also made fruit bearing, reproduction, the cornerstone of his ministry. He spent 3.5 years building his life in the 12 disciples, and they went out and turned the world upside down for him. This is what the Christian faith is all about. In John 15:5, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 16 of that same chapter, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. 5 times in the first one, each of the first 5 books of the New Testament, Jesus gives his great commission to go and make disciples. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Remember the story of the fig tree? Jesus went up to the tree, and he wanted to get figs, but there were none. All there were was leaves, and he cursed the tree, and it withered. Unfortunately, there are a whole lot of American Christians, perhaps the vast majority, who are like that fig tree. They are spiritually alive. They go to church on Sunday morning. They attend midweek Bible study. They are part of a dynamic, small group. They don't lie or cheat. They don't commit adultery. They don't even break the speed limit. But they're not bearing fruit. They're not witnessing. They're not making disciples. They are not good Christians. At the very least, a good Christian is obeying the Great Commission to make disciples. And the Great Commission is given by Jesus to each one of us. Not given to a special, super sanctified group of Christians. Each one of us is called to obey Christ in this area, to bear fruit by making disciples. If Jesus Christ is coming back soon, and all signs point to that. How can we spend our lives in any greater, more important, more fulfilling, more satisfying way than by passionately pursuing people to become Christ's disciples? That's what we were born again for. That's a cause that's worth living for. It's a cause worth dying for. It's a cause that each one of us has been called to. It's not enough to pray for missionaries. It's not enough to send missionaries. It's not even enough to be a missionary. We need to bear fruit. We need to make disciples wherever we are. That's what our Christian life is all about. Please, don't waste your life. You were meant for greater things than keeping up material possessions for yourself here on earth and acting as if this is your home. This is not our home. Heaven is our home. This is not our life. Christ is our life. Let's live for Him. Let's get alone sometime today with God and ask Him to put three non-Christian people's names in your mind. Start praying for those people every day. And start bearing fruit by making disciples for our Lord. No one deserves it more. No one is worthy of it more. And I know that you will not regret doing it.